our heads and we'll pray and get into the Word. So, Father, we just come before you. We thank you, Father, for being here. We thank you for bringing us all here today. We just ask you to bless this Word and to be in our hearts, Father, to help us to process it and understand exactly what you want us to know. And we just give you glory today. We ask you to prepare our hearts today for worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, welcome, everybody. Today, we are starting a four-week series. This is week one. I don't think, I was telling Kathy, when I started looking at the amount of stuff that I had, I was like, there's no way we're going to get through this in one day. So it might take us a little while, but that's okay. We got some time. So what I'm hoping to talk about, I'm not sure either. What we're going to hopefully be doing today, and this might spread, like I said, over two different weeks, but hopefully you'll understand the origin of cult religion in the Old Testament times, such as Baal and Asherah. We're going to talk about that a little bit. It'll all make sense, hopefully, by the end. And we'll understand why God caused a drought in the land of Israel. And we'll understand why Elijah was sent to certain places as part of his process of challenging Ahab. And then we'll understand how God quenches thirst and saturates a believer. If you guys are kind of with me at this point, you know I'm probably going to be going to talk about Elijah and his encounter with Ahab and the prophets of Baal and things like that. So that's what we're kind of getting into today. And it's all about this concept of rain. I don't remember how many weeks ago it was. It was right before Bob asked me to teach. But I felt like, you know, God was really speaking to me about rain and showed me some stuff in the Old Testament that I thought was really kind of cool. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So I wanted to start off with a verse from Genesis. And hopefully, like I said, it'll make sense. And why am I doing this? Because I want to set the stage a little bit of what's going on. Because the time we're going to pick up in is, we've already gone through David, Solomon. We've had different kings in Israel. Israel actually had been split at the time when Elijah's walking around being a prophet. And so but things are happening. And if you don't know the context, it doesn't really make sense why these things are happening. So I want to go back to the flood. So if you remember, there was a flood and there was a guy named Noah built the giant ark. Guys with me so far? All right. Yeah, it's a new story. No one's ever heard. Yeah. So this guy, Noah, builds an ark and because God tells him to, and he has three sons. And his sons are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, we're focusing in on Ham because the area that we're talking about is specifically talking about these different areas and these different cities and these different places, and it all comes down to Ham and his descendants. And so it says the sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Now, you guys probably have heard of these different places, right? So Cush, Egypt, it's actually pronounced a little bit different in some different translations. I think it's Mizraim, something like that. It's the language they use for Egypt. Put in Canaan. You guys have heard of the Canaanites, and those are the people that live in that land. So it says the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabtika, the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and that is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, and Kilna in Shinar. From that land, he went on to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Kala, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Kala, which is a great city. But it is important. It is important. I feel like when God talks about these things, sometimes you glance over it, and look, I'll tell you, sometimes when I'm reading in like Numbers or something, and this guy begat this guy, and this guy begat, and I'm like, oh my goodness, like, well, I wish that it would stop sometimes, but there's a reason for it, and God's giving us something, and sometimes when we slow down a little bit and see it, you can actually get a lot of revelation about what he's trying to tell you. So it says, Canaan was a father. Hey, I don't know if that's how you pronounce them. I just, see, that's what you do. You just confidently pronounce them. And that becomes the pronunciation. Yeah. No. So, yeah. We're going to talk about that in a second, Roger. In fact, let's do this. Before anything else, this is what I want to do. I wrote some things on this board, okay? The low-tech area over here. All right, I'm calling this a parking lot. What we're going to do is this. We're going to take the first thing from this parking lot. And I'm going to have you guys work with somebody near you. I want you to be with a partner, no more than three people, all right? A partner or threes, no more than three. And this is all you're going to do. You're going to use anything available to you, including your phone if you want, to look up everything you can find about Nimrod. Nimrod. All right, I'm going to give you about 3 to 4 minutes. You're just going to talk about it. And then, listen, not yet. You guys are eager. Then after I release you to do that, then I'm going to try and get like 3 people to share out what they know. Okay, so I'm just going to stack you up. All right, so I just want you to know that. So pairs or 3 people, look up everything you can about Nimrod. Go. Going to take one more minute. All right. Now here's the thing. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't really have a whole lot to share, don't worry, it's going to be okay, because I'm sure there are other people that will. So I know we have one group over here with Jesus and Alicia, right? They're going to share in a second. Hold on, Kathy. All right, that's one. I need 2 more. 2 more. Okay. Got 1 over here and 1 over here. So we'll do this. 1, 2, and Brittany, you'll be 3, okay? All right, so go ahead, Jesus. What do you know about Nimrod?
He was a mighty warrior.
Mighty warrior, okay.
He was a mighty hunter.
Hunter, okay, good. Mighty hunter, mighty warrior. All right, over here. Josiah, what do you know?
We know that his name means rebellion.
Okay, everybody hear that? Say it again.
Nimrod means rebellion.
All right, do you know why? Because he was rebellious?
Because he's rebellious.
Okay, all right.
No, because we believe because of the Tower of Babel.
Okay, Tower of Babel, okay, good. All right, what do you know, Brittany?
It says, Nimrod, firm a descendant of Cush, the son of Ham. He was the first who claimed to be a mighty one in the earth. And the other one that we have.
Okay.
I got this. Hear me out on this one, Donovan. It's a good one.
All right, I'm scared.
This is from the Urban Dictionary.
That's why I'm scared. All right, go ahead.
We have a good analogy, good definition.
She'll find it.
A good
she'll
understanding of why it's called Nimrod.
Yeah, we need one of those like Jeopardy counters. Okay, good.
The true definition of a Nimrod is a great hunter, but after Bugs Bunny called Elmer Fudd this name for so long in Looney Tunes, it took on a new meaning.
Okay.
Just saying.
All right, so. So here's the deal. What we know then, what we know, is from the biblical text, which is really the only thing we can rely on 100%, right? But we know that he was a mighty warrior, that he was a hunter. We know he was a son of Cush, and that he went on to find some of these cities, like Babylon, like Nineveh. If we know anything about Babylon and Nineveh, were they great places at this point? Wonderful, beautiful, huge places. However, they were very decadent places too, right? So there were a lot of bad things happening. If you remember, the prophet Jonah was sent to Nineveh to prophesy to them, to tell them to change their ways because they were doing things that were contrary to what God wanted. They call Babylon stood for, it was a lot of things were not going well there as far as their following of the Lord, stuff like that. Okay, so when we hear about the negative connotation, whether it's from Bugs Bunny or it's from Tower of Babel, all right, there's something going on there. All right, so where do we get that from? Well, I'll tell you one source that's pretty reliable is Josephus. You guys heard of Josephus before? So Kathy is going to pass something out to you, and so am I. And here's what I want you to do. Same pairs or groups that you were with before. I want you to read through just the chapter 4 stuff. It's about a page. And then we're going to share out one more time.
To the Old Testament, you know, Josephus is a great resource. Because he kind of goes into some detail and he kind of draws on the he lived during the time of Christ.
Right.
So he had access to a lot of the information, you know, the Jewish history. So may not all be accurate, but, he does give you a good perspective on what was going on, early in the Old Testament.
Right. And what people thought about things like the flood and things like that at that time. So it's definitely interesting.
You guys all heard, ISIS moving through Syria. Well, they're destroying a lot of these historical sites. And even when we went into Iraq in the early 90s and early 2000s, that a lot of these governments went to certain areas because the museums were being looted of all these historical artifacts. So, I mean, you know, the ISIS was going into a lot of these towns that were ancient in destroying temples that had been found or sites where, you know, different things biblically had been found. And so that's why there was kind of a big outcry,
right.
You know, on the part of the world because of these historic sites. And, you know, according to Islam, you know, they're going to destroy it because they definitely don't want any type of reference back to a biblical worldview.
Right. Right. Okay. I'll tell you what. I know you might still be reading. Let's wrap this up. And let's, can I get two people? People share out anything else you learned about Nimrod you didn't know before. Yeah. Kim? All right. Kim's one. Need one more. One more. Esther. Okay. We'll go Kim and then Esther. All right, so Kim, you don't have to read it directly from, just a ballpark, anything that you didn't know before.
It's just kind of a reflection of what's today. You know, so many people think they're building something so big and so strong and so quick, and really there's really nothing valid in it sometimes when it's not really based on the things of God, and you just see it there. That's all I was saying.
Absolutely. All right, and Esther, Kathy's coming with the mic.
I guess what I see here is he was actually the son of the grandson of Noah.
Yes.
Which Noah had a heart sold out to Christ, and Nimrod didn't.
Yeah.
So, like Pastor Don says, you know, a little yeast spoils the, and that's what happens when we contaminate ourselves with those that are not walking in the ways of God.
And just to give you guys some reference, okay, point of reference, the Old Testament. They used to have something called, and they still do, something called the Talmud. You guys heard of that before? Which is kind of a companion to the Old Testament. And so it has a lot of traditions, traditional teachings and understandings about the Old Testament. And so they would refer back. So if you look at the Talmud, which I did not, okay, but I did read about it, it talks about the uses of, or it talks about Nimrod and what he did and where he, so a lot of the information that, like, Josephus would get would be from things that have been told throughout the generations, and then the Talmud plus the Bible. So Josephus is a pretty respectful historian. Most of what he says is dead on. And he, like Pastor Don said, he has a first century perspective in what was going on. But some things he talked about that I didn't know before until you know, started looking into it is that Nimrod was more than just a mighty hunter. It says that he was the one that turned the hearts of the people away from God at the time of the flood. So you got to imagine. There's literally, you know, Noah and his three sons and their wives, and I don't know how many wives that they had, okay, but I know that they were, because back then they had more than one wife sometimes, but these guys have, you know, they're supposed to go and populate the whole earth, and it says the grandson of Noah ends up turning the hearts of the people away from the Lord, and he makes a government that was a tyranny. And so what he does is he creates these different empires, if you will, over the courses of hundreds of years, because they lived a long time back then. And then he ends up creating the Tower of Babel, according to the story. And so what I found was interesting is how we built it. In the Bible, it actually talks about that instead of mortar, they use pitch. Well, it's the same stuff you put on the inside of a ship or the outside of a ship to keep the water out. And so the idea was this. God flooded us once. He's not going to do it again. I'm going to build a tower that will be impervious to a flood. It'll be so tall and so waterproof that let God try to flood us, that we need to do this ourselves. Now, you know, this isn't the Bible. This is Josephus. But it's interesting to understand then what ends up happening to these people, because there's a whole tradition out there if you read long enough, and you can find anything on the internet, so don't get too crazy. But there's a whole tradition about Nimrod creating himself like a deity king, kind of like a pharaoh, and saying the people will come to worship him. Now, I don't see any evidence of that necessarily, except you start to see seeping in, where was he from? Well, Nineveh, Babylon, Uruk was the center of his kingdom. Sidon, for example, in Canaan, all right? The firstborn of the Hittites, Jebusites. This is interesting because all these ites, these are the people that Israel had to expel from their land when they get there. And this whole area is basically talking about mostly the tribe of Asher. You guys remember that? So we look at these people and we see where they put it. It says, later the Canaanite clan scattered. The borders of Canaan reached from Sidon toward Gerar as far as Gaza, and then toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboiim, as far as Lasha. Now remember, Sodom and Gomorrah, we've heard of that, right? So these are not necessarily savory places. Okay, so what I put on here was, Nimrod was essentially the first humanist, according to what we're learning today, who stirred up the people to rebel against God. We don't need God, we can do it ourselves. All right, which is a dangerous place to be. Humanist, very good question. Humanist. Well, let me ask you guys, what do you know about humanism? Anybody have anything to share? Yeah, essentially, it's basically just that. You don't need God. In fact, we are in control of our own destiny. What we do is it's up to us. We should stop trying to pray to a deity to come and save us. We don't need a savior. We need to save ourselves. And so the idea behind that, listen, there's nothing wrong with pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, working hard. I think God likes it when people do that. Have you ever heard my superintendent used to say all the time, you know, the Lord helps those who help themselves. And then he'd say, is that in the Bible? I'd be like, no, it's not in the Bible. But it's a nice saying. Nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, we need God. And our reliance upon God is super important. And if you ever come to a marriage ceremony, for example, and you see people getting married, and they talk about how it's a three-way relationship between these two people and the Lord, because they need to rely on him and need to make him part of their lives. It's the same thing with our lives. But he was basically saying, we don't need God. In fact, we want to expel God from the equation. And they do that now. There's like psychotherapy. You guys have heard of like Freud, and he used to have like a psychotherapy concept. It was all about the id and the ego and stuff like that. Well, now they have something, and it's not new, it's old. They have something called humanist therapy. You know, psychotherapy with humanism. And the idea is you can work through your problems. And I'm not saying that people can't work through certain parts, but you need God. You need God in the equation. And so it's there's a whole movement out there, the Humanist Manifesto, the whole nine yards, okay? So he was the first one that, and I'm sure that this is probably simplifying things, but that's kind of what I see. And under Nimrod, many cultic religions found their origins and were disseminated through the area through the dispersion of the people. Why am I saying this? Because look at the area. One of the things that God tells the Israelites when they take over that area is get rid of those people that are there. Don't let them live amongst you. Don't give your sons to their, to them, and don't take their daughters in as part of your family. And we look at that and we say, well, that's like racist. Why was he doing that? Well, there was a reason. It was because at the time these people were polluted. People were polluted with false religion, and they turned away from the Lord. And he knew that if they kept going in that direction, that would pollute them too. And in fact, he said, they will be a trap to you. There'll be a snare to your feet, and there'll be a trap for you if you let them stay around. So let me ask you guys this: what do you guys know about Baal and Asherah? So here's what I want you to do: we're going to take 2 minutes. 2 minutes. You're going to talk to your same groups, and you're going to talk about everything you know about Baal and Asherah, which might not be much, which is fine. I don't expect you to know a ton about them. Baal and Asherah, go. All right, now, I don't expect you to learn everything there is to learn about Baal and Asherah in 2 minutes. That's why we're going to talk about it. So I need three people or three groups that would like to share. So we have one over here, that's one. Okay, two back there. All right, and I need one more. Bob, okay. So we'll go one, two, three, okay, go ahead.
He's a false god.
False god, very good. False god. And Jesus, what do you know?
He was shaped into a bull.
Okay, shaped into a bull. Very good. It was a bull god. Okay, and then Bob?
He was considered a male deity, and mm-hmm. He had different incarnations, sometimes as a bull. Mm-hmm. But some of the, because if you look at the area, there were a lot of seafaring nations mm-hmm. there. They had him kind of a look like a sea monster, had a tail and stuff, and he had outstretched arms. They mm-hmm. used to lay their babies
yep.
in his arms and burn them.
Yep.
Very good. They were hollow. Their death and their spirit and stuff, the smoke would go inside of them, and that they could go pray and get power. Astra was considered more like a female version, the right. yin-yang. And we read mostly about her, about Astra poles, right? Everybody's mm-hmm. heard of putting those up.
Yep.
Usually they were something dead. mm-hmm. is what they used. It come in a lot of different sizes, shapes, and that. But they usually used some type of a living thing, like a tree or something, that had died,
right?
Which has a lot of significance.
Yep. Well, I'm glad that you guys mentioned those things. So I want to talk about Baal. And this is really important, and this is why. Because we're talking about, remember, talking about Elijah, eventually. And Elijah's going to challenge Ahab. And who is he going to challenge in that challenge? He's challenging the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And there's a reason for that. It's not just randomly selected people. It's not just people because there was a lot of them. That was all true. But Elijah had a specific directive from the Lord to challenge these particular people this particular time. And it's for a good reason. We're going to see that. So Baal, the word actually means Lord or owner. Okay, so you see a lot of names and a lot of cities back then that were something Baal. So it was like something owner, lord. They were trying to kind of, keep that going. Seen by followers as a king of the gods. So I think it was Jesus mentioned, or Alicia, that he was a false god. Yes, definitely a false god. They were man-created deities. And so we know way back when Moses was around that they were worshiping, you know, an idol, for example. They'd make an idol and say, this is your god, the one that brought you out of Egypt. I want you to worship this representation of God. And they'd worship an idol. We don't really understand that now because we would never, I'm assuming, we would never go and worship a graven image. But, you know, we set up idols in our lives all the time. You know, and so there's always things that kind of make themselves more important than God to us. So they saw him as the chief god, defeating all the other gods. And I don't have time to get into all of it, but, you know, depending on which tradition you looked at, because remember, they didn't have the internet back then. So they were regional. So they might have a different understanding, like Bob said. In one place, in the seafaring people, he had like a tail of a fish, almost like a merman. In other places, he was a bull god, half bull, half man. In some places, he was different. In fact, he became like Zeus, for example. You know, there's different traditions all over the place of these different deities. All right, so synonymous with Marduk, you've heard of Marduk or Dagon, these different places. They were synonymous with these people. A lot of times they were sort of the same, but they were called different names in different spots. And there is an Assyrian deity called Hadad, which I've never heard of until this, but apparently it was pretty popular back then, mostly worshipped in the area of Canaan. He was seen as the god of rain. This is why we're talking about him. The god of rain, the god of dew, the god of storms and thunder. So when the thunder would clap, that would be, they thought, this god speaking or this god, you know, making himself known, which is not coincidental that if when we get to it, Elijah says, no rain will fall upon this place until the Lord speaks it. And it took 3 years. We're going to get to that. There's a reason. It's not just because God was like, hey, you know what? I'm going to withhold the rain. No, he's withholding the rain from the rain god and saying, all right, I'm going to show you. You guys think this guy's in charge. I'm going to show you how not in charge he is. You think he's the god of the rain, the god of the dew? I'm going to keep the dew and the rain back. And then I'm going to release it, and you're going to see how that works. He was also worshipped as a sun god eventually. Was thought to control the weather and the growth of crops. That's why he was a fertility god. So Asherah and Baal, we're going to see, were fertility gods because of that. And his death signified drought, and his resurrection brought the rain and new life. Okay? So again, this isn't true, but this is what the people thought. Worship often included self-mutilation, sacrifice of children burned on an altar, prostitution, sexual expressions during orgies to entice fertility within the household and with agriculture, and often an unwanted pregnancy resulted from these practices where the next children would be offered as a sacrifice. It was kind of like the first abortion concept. All right, so what would happen is this. They would have these giant orgies where they would have this expression, and it was supposed to be because they were showing honor to this god and fertility and the whole nine yards. But then when a baby was conceived, then that would be the next sacrifice. And like Bob said, they would have these idols with his hands out, and they would heat it up. And when it became white hot, they'd put the baby into the hands and literally burn the baby to death. And that was the sacrifice they were making to this god. Baal became synonymous with the Hebrew term Beshet, which meant shame. And there's a reason for that, because he was shameful to the people. All right? Asherah, name of the chief female deity worshipped in Syria, Phoenicia, and much of Canaan, including Tyre and Sidon. And that's considered part of like the Phoenician area. Those are the seafaring people. And she was known by many different names. Considered the moon goddess, goddess of love and war, often shown as a consort of Baal, tied into Baal's story of death and resurrection. So I don't want to get into it because it would take a long time, but there was this idea of him dying. There was this idea of him being coming back to life, and every spring they would celebrate him coming back to life. There was this idea of a person named Tammuz, which you may or may not have heard of, and they used to mourn. It's in the Bible. This is actually in there. It talks about the mourning of these women coming to mourn the death of Tammuz. And what they would do is when they would honor him coming back to life every year with the spring. And so when the vegetation came up, they were like, oh, Tammuz has come back, and they would celebrate him. And it was a similar thing. Yep, Osiris and Isis. Yep.
That whole story led into the Egyptian idea
right.
of Osiris and so forth. It's
right.
the same story.
Same story, just different
names. Handed down, yes.
Right. So worship of Asherah was noted for its sensuality again. And listen, I don't want to get into this with everybody in the room, but think about this. What's the draw here? Well, there's a pretty strong draw. Number one, you think that these gods will give you good crops and good rain. But, you know, if you go to these festivals, there's a pretty good chance for some action there. And people liked that kind of thing.
That's why I went to the
right? Yeah. Yeah, so I think that's, you know, it's not coincidental that people would be drawn to this kind of thing because of the fleshly sensuality that's there and the satisfaction people felt as a result of this thing. And it's socially acceptable because we're all here together, right? We're all doing this is the right thing to do. And so that's not what God set up. That's not what God wanted. That's not what he had for his people. So these Asherah poles, like Bob said, were carved, and we see these all over the place set up in Canaan in honor of her all through this whole area, okay? So God gave the land of Israel to the people. And I'm just going to read this part from Joshua. It says this. A fifth lot came out to the tribe of Asher according to its clans. The territory included Helkiah, Hali, Beten, Ashkef, Alamelech, Amad, and Mishael. On the west boundary, touched Carmel and Sihor, Libna, and then turned east toward Beth Dagon, touched Zebulun, that's another tribe, and the valley of Ephath El, and then went north to Beth Emek, and by the way, you don't have to know any of these names, Neil, passing Kabul on the left, and then it went to Abnon, Rahab, Hammon, Cana, as far as Greater Sidon. The boundary then turned back toward Ramah and went to the fortified city of Tyr and turned toward Hosha and came back to the Mediterranean Sea in the region of Akzib, Uma, Aphek, and Rahab. And there were 22 towns and their villages. And these towns and villages were the inheritance of the tribes of Asher according to its clans. All right, according to its clans. Let me grab something real quick. I just want to show you guys. You see Asher there on the screen, and if you're far in the back, you might not be able to see that. But basically, the tribe of Asher went up to Sidon, which is way up here, and then went down to Tyr. So all these places were included, so it would have went basically like this, down to Carmel. So this is like Mount Carmel. So when we get to the point where Elijah is challenging the people, he does it here. But God's going to send him here, and he's going to send him over here, we're going to see in a little while, to this brook. That's where he sends him first. Remember when he's fed by the ravens? So he sends him over here, and there's a whole reason why he sends him over there, and he sends him all the way up to there, all right, between Tyr and Sidon, which were supposed to be taken by the Jews, but was never possessed by them fully. So Joshua said this, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. All right? So here's the deal. God gives them this land. They go and they conquer the people there. Okay? They conquer them. But as we know, if you conquer a government, it doesn't necessarily mean that all the people of those areas are expelled from the spot at that one point, right? So they didn't like call Tyr and Sidon and say, hey, you guys got to leave. The Israelites beat us in a battle, so it's time to go. So what happened was the Lord gave them the land. They took it. But then they failed to possess those areas that God wanted them to possess, and they stopped. And so it says down here what God wanted to do. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you. And if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you will be sure that your Lord, your God, will no longer drive out these nations before you. See that? So what happened? Because he gave it to them here. It said that everybody was subdued. But then what happened? They intermarried with them. And what the bigger piece is, they took their gods, because Israel always had a thing saying, if you converted to and followed the one true God, you know, then you could become part of that promise, okay? But they didn't do it, and God knew that. And so these people kept their gods, and so what happened is these people, the Israelites, start to bow down. It says, if you intermarry with them and associate with them, and it says, if you turn away and ally yourselves with their survivors, and you take their gods and swear by them. And so it says, God will no longer drive out the nations before you. Instead, they'll become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, and you'll perish from the good land which the Lord God has given you. One more thing I want to show you. So in here it says, the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, and that was like Jerusalem. And they took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters and sons and served their gods. Nor did Asher, and Asher is the one we're talking about. By the way, you could have taken Zebulun, you could have taken Dan, there's Gad, I think. There's all sorts of different parts of the tribes that didn't subdue the people in those areas. And it says, nor did Asher drive out these living in Akko or Sidon or Elab or Achzib or Helba or Aphek or Rahab. The Asherites lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land because they did not drive them out. And then it says, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you to the land I swore to give your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you've disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I have also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps to you, and their gods will become snares to you. Okay, I think that's really important to understand. So, this held true. Down through all the ages into the time of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into Israel and Judah. Jeroboam set the standard for evil conduct, and it was only surpassed by Ahab. Okay, so here's what I want to leave you with. If you remember, when David had Solomon, okay, David has Solomon, and Solomon is wise among, no one else had wisdom like Solomon had, right? That doesn't mean anything if you turn away from the Lord. So he had all the wisdom of the world, and he still served other gods. Why? Because he married a woman. I'm not blaming the woman, okay? But he married this woman, and we're going to see that she was from some of these areas, and she brought the gods into his house, and he served Baal. He served Ashtoreth, and he turned away from the Lord, and he bowed down to these gods. And you know what God said is, I'm taking the kingdom from you. But it's not going to happen during your lifetime, because I promised your father. But it's going to happen in the next, and I'm going to take Israel and split it into Judah and Israel, and I'm going to leave someone on the throne from David's house, all right, and it's going to go down all the way to Christ. But I'm going to let the northern tribes, because they failed to subdue the people, I'm going to let them flounder. And what happens is Jeroboam comes along, and he says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He served all these gods. He set up the Asherah poles. He worshipped Baal and all these other people, and it went on and on and on until Ahab comes. It says Ahab did more evil than any of the people before him, and he marries a woman named Jezebel. And guess where Jezebel's from? Sidon. Sidon, her dad was Ethbaal, which means man of Baal. And he was the king of Sidon and greater Sidon, which also includes Tyre, and this whole area. And he starts to serve these false gods more than anybody else. And that's why Ahab says, all right, and God says, it's time to go and show these people who I am. So next time, we're going to get here and we're going to talk about how God sets up the battle between the true God and the God of dew and rain at the time, all right, with the little g.
Also, he said don't make treaties, and that's why he was marrying these women from these nations, to make treaties and to make peace with them.
Right.
You can't make peace with sin.
Right. Absolutely. All right, so let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Father. I know there's a lot of stuff we learned today. We didn't get to the payoff, but I pray that you would let it dwell in our hearts, Father. Let us understand and think about this and meditate on it throughout the coming week. And I pray that every single person here would be back next week. I pray that we would be able to dig deep into your word, to find out more about you, to find out what you want us to know about this, Father. And I pray that you would bring that satisfaction and rain to us, Father. I just pray for your comfort today. I thank you as we go into worship. I ask you to prepare our hearts. Help us to meet you, Father, to focus on you, to shake off the things of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.